I'm not sure about this official one-minute comfort break. We'll have to get all these tea and coffee drinkers back here in a minute. But while they're just finding their way back to their seats, just to say this morning, my subject is getting ready. And so they're getting ready for obviously a long and arduous experience in listening to this morning's talk. But Ruth and Chance, would you like to come up? And Ruth and Chance are going to read a story about two people who were ready. And that is the theme of this morning. It's a story about two people who were ready. So tune in your ears.
Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this:
"Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you very much. Let's stand, shall we? Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to listen to your word, Father, and we thank you for that wonderful story. Father, we pray today, could you send your Holy Spirit in fresh measure to our hearts, Lord? Would you open our ears to hear afresh, Lord? Would you pour water upon our hearts where they are dull and, Father, where we are struggling? Lord, we pray, could you open our eyes, Lord, to see the wonder of our God and to see our own hearts as well, Lord? Father, would you help us to move forwards today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you're like at getting ready. I'm really bad at getting ready. I was ready for the meeting to do this talk actually last Sunday. And I, in all the various things going on in my life, had misread the date. And so I was totally ready to give this talk. And as I was just putting this table out for my laptop, Paul spotted the form and said, "Nick, you know Bob's doing the talk this week, don't you?" And I said, "No, Paul, but I'm sure you're right. And thank you for telling me." So that meant I had a whole week, supposedly, not to prepare the talk and to pray. But inevitably, things change. But I'm one of these people that just gets to the meeting on time. Not often late, but usually in a bit of a panic and a sweat. And I've not managed to kick that habit. Others of you, including my wife, would be somewhere at least half an hour early, which I regard as too generous. And but really, it is the wiser way. So I don't know what you're like at getting ready, but I want to talk this morning about how we need to be ready spiritually. And that story of the Ethiopian eunuch talks about two people, one from Ethiopia and one from Israel. And both of them were ready in completely different ways. And they have a relevance for us today. Now, our youngest member of the congregation here this morning was getting ready over the last 9 months, and her parents were also trying to get ready. And as it turned out, Amy was having a baby, and simultaneously Drew was having a kitchen. And there was a kind of race on as to which was going to arrive first. Fortunately, the kitchen arrived first, just in time. Because when Abigail arrived, not a lot of DIY has been done since then. And Amy and Drew did their best to be ready and to prepare the nest. But even the most ready we are, some things in life don't work out the way we want, however ready we are. But all we can do is get ready. That's all we can do. We can't arrange the circumstance of life, what's going to happen during the day, but we can be ready for every day. And there's a little picture of little Abigail. Do you want to just put the lights down a little bit, Paul? Not just for this one. That was day one in the ward. And Amy and Drew, as it turned out, had been ready for about 4 days. But as you know, these things don't always happen to order. And there's the poor bedraggled mother with her baby. We're moving on swiftly to the happy father and to the grateful mother, grateful granny there with the mother and the little baby. And I'm not going to go through this again. This is the story that Ruth and Chancellor have just told us. Now, we have here this morning our very own Ethiopian family, represented, I believe, only by their mother. And she is going to light up a little bit, Paul, now, please. She's going to tell us a little bit about the state of the Ethiopian church today. Come on, Rahel. A big hand. Unaccustomed as she is to public speaking, she has agreed to answer two questions. And last weekend was actually the Ethiopian Easter. I think it was to do with the Gregorian calendar or something. And so Rahel's going to tell us a little bit about her experience of an Ethiopian Easter.
I just come from night shift, and if if you don't understand me, just sort it out by yourself. And yeah, we celebrate Easter last week, and just to give you a brief experience of my Easter celebration in Ethiopia. We do fast for 2 months, continuous fast and prayer. And we start celebrating in Thursday. Thursday, all the priests will wash everyone's leg in the church. It's huge, huge celebration. And then Good Friday is fasting and prayer all day. Then Easter Eve, no one sleep in the house in Ethiopia. Everyone sleep in the church. That's how I grew up. Since I was 6 years old, I was sleeping in the church. Then we break our fast Easter Eve, like 3 o'clock, we come back home, and then Easter is a big celebration, like in England, celebrating Christmas, but Easter is a big celebration in Ethiopia. Then we come back Easter Day during the day and just praying, and just a very, very nice and a big way of celebration. When I come to England, I was shocked, because I grew up in a family. We was 27. I have 9 brother and sister and my cousins and everyone. My dad like family, and you know, we was very big family. I come here and I was in Leeds. I felt no way to go. There's no church, and I couldn't find any Christian people. And some people celebrating Christmas, but they don't believe in God. I was quite confused, and I used to talk to my mom, and my mom was telling me, "Oh, what happened to these people? And they used to send machinery into our country." And I said, "I don't know." And then I found a Christian friend, Louise's friend, and I joined another church, and I was very happy. But the difference between when I was Christian in Ethiopia and in England, I was just following a routine in Ethiopia. And just because you are not allowed to stay in our house by, you know, whether you like it or not, you have to go to church, you have to, you know, pray, you have to fast. It's like a routine life. But when I come here, I get lost. And unfortunately, it was a very good opportunity for me, because I started relationship with God. I found myself when I come to England. Mm. Then I start reading my Bible. No one's telling me to fast. I was fasting. And it was amazing. After 4 years, and I come to London 2007, and I joined New Life Church. And yeah, it was amazing.
And just very quickly, would you say that the Ethiopian church is in quite a healthy state? How would you kind of describe it?
Or in Ethiopia now, it is it's a huge Christianity in Ethiopia. Yeah, we don't need to compare, but to compare to England, it really upsets me sometimes. Yeah, and a few person was Muslim, but a huge Christianity, and even the government is very, very supportive. And, at the moment, to compare, it's the youngsters are very, very strong Christians, and they just, you know, pray every day regularly. When I go to, you know, in August, I feel so bad, because I feel I'm not doing enough. And amazingly, my mom will pray every 3 hours. And I just pray once a day. Maybe sometimes I just rush and go out. Yeah, it's amazing, yeah. And I think Ethiopia is a very strong community. And when it comes to Christianity, to compare to others, Africans, even though, you know, we haven't got problem with different religion and everyone respecting each other and just worshiping. It's amazing. It's
amazing. Thank you. Fantastic. Paul, if you wouldn't mind, I want you to see this picture. This is Ethiopian Easter. And isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that make you want to be there? There are huge numbers of Christians in Ethiopia. There's a population of 85 million, and of that 63%, that's 53 million, that's the population of England, would call themselves Christians. Of that 44%, and this was some census that was done in 2005, I'm sure the numbers vary, but they're big numbers. 44% would be the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. As Rahel said, that much of that is probably formal Christianity. But 19% are Christian evangelical and Pentecostal groups. In fact, all the evangelicals, I think the word they use is pente. Is that right, Rahel? To describe Protestants of any description, because they're quite Pentecostal. And 34% Sunni Muslim and 3% other. And that's astonishing, isn't it? And it means we really need to pray, don't we, for our country. But Alpha for Esol is the attempt of our church to welcome those coming to London to find out about Christianity. It's an awesome opportunity and a great responsibility, since 37% of people who are in London today were not born in this country. And if we, as just part of God's church in this country, can offer a description of Jesus and Christianity. That would be a wonderful thing. So, going to talk about, not for very long, but about these two people in this story. There were two men, and one of them was Ethiopian. He's the guy on the right-hand side holding the scroll, and the second person was Philip, who was one of the, they called them the deacons, they've gotten known as the deacons, but they were just guys who just got given a job to serve tables, but God got hold of his life. And I wanted to just look at the characteristics of those two people. And then I want to talk about how we can reach out to others. How many of us here today would like to reach out better and more effectively to those who don't know the Lord? Me, definitely me. Many of us probably, there may even be a few putting up their hands thinking, I don't really want to do that because I've tried before and it doesn't work and I'm no good at it. But I would just like to just offer a couple of ideas as to how really it may not be as hard as you think. So, from this story, first of all, this Ethiopian, what do we know about him? We know that he was a eunuch. Now, a eunuch is a man who has been castrated, and they have no possibility of having children. And often in royal courts and governments, men were denied their fertility in order that they could focus on the job of serving the king or the queen of that country. And that was this man. I don't know how he felt about it. But God uses the circumstances of our lives. It may not have been a very good life for this man. It had probably become quite good. He had his chariot and no doubt a few people around him. This man was actually like he was the George Osborne of Ethiopia. He was the chancellor of the exchequer. He looked after all the treasure of Queen Candace. And that was, she was a the queens and the rulers and the kings in those days of Ethiopia were very, very wealthy people. He was a very powerful man. And he just happened to be in Israel. Now, this man was very hungry. Before I talk about how hungry he was, I want us to just think about the opportunities that we have. I believe today, more than I have ever believed, in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God allows everything into my life. The good things, the bad things, the people that I meet. It doesn't mean that we just have to say, okay, we just accept everything bad or difficult or problematic in our lives. Often God brings the difficult things to us so that we will pray and change those circumstances through prayer. But God allows things to come into our lives, often to test us and to see how we react. But I also believe that he brings the people into our lives. I believe he brings your neighbor, your next door neighbor, however much you may like or not like them. Maybe they're here just to test you, but actually they're here also to find Jesus in you. And sometimes we think, well, maybe those people outside, but actually even the people in our family, our mother, our father, our sister, our brother, our aunts, our uncles, our nephews, most of us have got at least a small circle of family around us, and God has ordained those people. And I've been very excited in recent years just to see how God has been able to use me a little bit just to reach my family and how he's been moving in their lives even independently of me. The other day, one of my relatives rang me. She was on the way back from France, and she just texted me. I'd spoken to her once, I think, in the last 25 years. But we always got on well when we were kids. And she said, have you got time for a coffee at King's Cross? Well, I was just teaching somebody, and then I thought, okay, you know. So I texted her and I said, I've probably got a few minutes. So I rushed down to King's Cross. She came off the train. We just had a cup of coffee, and she went back home. And she had not long before been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I don't know that there wasn't something reaching out and thinking, maybe Nick knows somebody that might be able to help me, like God, because nobody else could help her. And it was a privilege, really. But I could have thought, well, I haven't got time to do that, or it's not going to be worth it, it's a few minutes. But I saw that as an opportunity that God had given. So think about your neighbors. Think about your friends. Think about your relatives, because you are the key in that situation. And this one-to-one encounter, Philip had been out preaching the gospel. He too didn't have that fun a situation. Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, had been stirring up the church in Jerusalem, throwing people into prison, killing Christians. And so they were scattered from Jerusalem. And Philip was one of those ones that was scattered. And so it wasn't much fun for him either. But this scattering, he'd just been involved in it, proclaiming the gospel somewhere. And the Spirit said to him as he was traveling on the road, you see that man in the chariot? Just talk to him. And that one-to-one encounter, we need to believe in the one-to-one encounters in our lives. We really do. The more we expect God to do something, the more he will do. But trust God for those relationships that you have and pray for opportunities to come. Going back to the Ethiopian, he was hungry for God. How do I know he was hungry? You see, he was ready for this encounter. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship. What was this Ethiopian chancellor doing in Jerusalem to worship? I do not know. It doesn't tell us. But he was looking for God. And he was returning, probably disappointed, seated in his chariot, and he was rich enough to have a big scroll with the prophet of Isaiah. And of all the places in the Bible, he was reading Isaiah 53, which is like the gospel in the Old Testament, which gives a clearer picture of the cross than almost anywhere else. If you don't know Isaiah 53, read it. It's incredible. And he's reading it, and so the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, very matter of fact, do you understand what you're reading? Now, this wasn't like some prophetic declaration. It was just kind of obvious. The guy's reading the Bible. The Spirit, he felt to go and talk to him, and he just opens the conversation. Do you understand what you're reading? And so the Ethiopian eunuch says to him, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Not only was he hungry, he was humble as well. There's a picture of Ethiopia. Israel is where the green arrow is at the top, and Ethiopia is further down. Some people think it might have been southern Sudan or Eritrea, but whatever it was down that way, and it was a long way from Jerusalem. I got out my Google Maps, and I thought, how long will Google Maps tell me how long it'll take me to drive from Jerusalem to Ethiopia? And yes, they did. They said via Route 3, it would take me 799 hours by car, longer by camel, and it was 2,572 miles. Apparently, if you take the coastal road, it's more like 2,000. But either way, that journey is a 4,000-mile round trip. And this guy had work to do as the chancellor. I don't know why he took that round trip, but he was looking for something. And there are people that are looking for something in this life. So he was hungry, and he was humble. He was ready to learn. And he invited Philip to jump into the chariot. Now, what about Philip? How was he ready? How was he ready? Philip had been involved in a revival in Samaria. And this was, as Joe was talking about the big catch, in the prayer meeting was actually, she's talking about the big catch. She's talking about this with the children this morning, how Jesus met, saw Peter and John, the rest of the disciples, on the Sea of Galilee, and they went out fishing, and they'd been fishing all night. And they caught how much? Nada. Nothing. They caught nothing. Isn't that God when we catch nothing? Sometimes we have to try and fail for God to show us that it has to be him. But praise God that they had their nets out anyway. At least they could be bothered to go out fishing, even if they caught nothing. And they saw this man on the seashore cooking breakfast for them. They concluded that it was Jesus. And he said to them, just put your nets over the other side, because I know where the fish are. And they had so many fish in their nets that they had to get others to come and help them to bring in that big catch. I think it was that one, actually. There are two stories of the big catch, just to make the point. This is the second one. It may have been the first one. But whatever, their nets were totally full. And the Bible says, of big fish. Now, the encouraging thing is that God knows where the fish are. And he knows where the big fish are. And this Ethiopian eunuch was a big fish, because he went back to Ethiopia, and the Ethiopian Orthodox Church traced their sources back to that encounter on the road to Azotus in Israel. He went back with the gospel, and the gospel spread through that land. You don't know who your neighbor is. You don't know that person sitting next to you in the tube, but God knows. I remember, incidentally, when I first came to London to International Students House, that a young man came to the meetings that we used to hold in the flat, and he was the grandson of the emperor of Ethiopia. And he's now, I looked him up on Google, good old Google, he's now living in New York. And he was a Christian, a lovely Christian. And praise God, but his roots went back to that Ethiopian eunuch. How amazing. And here in London, God is bringing all sorts of people to this city for us to reach. Philip. Why was Philip such an amazing person? It says in this chapter, Acts 6, 3 to 5, therefore, brothers, pick out from you among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. What happened was in Jerusalem, there was a big argument going on. Maybe not a big one, because they just become Christians. But the Greek widows in Jerusalem were kicking up a fuss because the Jewish widows were being favored above the Greek widows. And so they brought this problem to Peter and John and the other apostles. And Peter and John said, look, they said, we cannot give ourselves to serving tables, but we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then they chose these people, seven men. In fact, they didn't even choose them. They said, you go out and you choose seven people from among you. And so they chose these people that some people call the deacons. And one of them was Stephen, and one of them was Philip. Now, they were just supposed to be serving tables. They were supposed to be doing Phil's job, making the tables all look beautiful and good, and make all the women happy. But Peter and John said, we want to devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching of the gospel. But these two men, Philip and Stephen, got so filled with the Holy Spirit that they were enraptured by the gospel. And so they started preaching. Very soon, Stephen was dead, the first Christian martyr, because he was so filled with the Spirit that the Pharisees and the people opposing could not stand what was in him. And so they put him to death. And Philip was driven out to Samaria, and he started preaching the gospel with mighty signs and wonders, it says. And I'd love to have been there. He was a proclaimer. But then the Spirit said to him, and just talk to this man. Now, I can relate better to that. There are proclaimers in the kingdom of God. Talking to Steph from Revelation Church recently, and he said, I'm not so sure about this friendship evangelism idea. He said, because I'm a proclaimer. And we know that, don't we? On Easter Sunday, he was here proclaiming, and somebody came forward at the end for salvation. He's a proclaimer. But we're not all proclaimers, are we? But let's not give up on the idea that one day we might be a proclaimer. Because if we move from a responder, which is what I want to mention now, then and do a good job there, and we are hungry, God may turn us into a proclaimer without us even realizing. But most of us feel happier responding in the way that Philip did. But how was Philip ready? Two things. He was faithful and he was filled. They chose these men because they were faithful, because they were good at setting out the table, because they were good at organizing people. They'd probably been good at inputting data as well. They were just good guys. They were reliable people. The elders in the New Testament, the qualification for eldership in the New Testament is not deep spirituality. It's actually faithfulness, reliability, turning up at the meeting on time, not being flaky. It's that character. So Philip had great character, but these men had something as well. They were full. Verse 3 says that they were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. It says that they were full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It says that they were full of grace and power. And even as they beheld Jesus, even as Stephen beheld Jesus as he was dying, it says in Acts 7:55, he was full of the Holy Spirit. They were full, they were full, they were full, they were full of the Holy Spirit. And there is no substitute for that. We've got this Alpha for ESOL thing coming up. And we've worked quite hard doing nice cards, arranging the dates. We've got some wonderful material that we've downloaded from Alpha. And we're ready in one sense. And we've got one or two people signed up who want to come on it. Praise God for that. And of course we want more, don't we? But only God knows where the fish are. And only God will give the power. Because we could be those that are rowing all night and catch nothing. Or we could be those whose nets are full. But at least we're pushing the boat out. We're pushing the boat out and saying, Jesus, please lead us. Because we want something here. And what I want and what you want is one-to-one opportunities. That you would just come across a friend, not just for the Alpha course, but just maybe to bring to church. Maybe if they can't come to church, just invite them for a cup of tea or for dinner with some of your Christian friends. Whatever it takes to bring Jesus to those people. But let's ask for the opportunities. So I want to finish this morning with just this thought. Am I ready? Are you on the blocks? Are you on the starting blocks? Tomorrow morning, are you ready? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to share? This is a wonderful, wonderful verse. I find this the most encouraging verse on evangelism in the whole of the Bible. As I often said, my old Scottish friend who lived in Kentish Town, Betty King, said, I don't do evangelism. I've got the accent wrong. She was from deepest Glasgow, so Al will correct me if I'm wrong. But she said, I don't do evangelism, but she did. She loved my family and my mum. She would invite her round for a cup of tea with Betty. And a cup of tea with Betty was the gospel. And you know, we've got opportunities we don't realize. This verse, let me read it out to you. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being, what's the word? Ready. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So you don't have to be all horrible and brash and shouty. And in your face, maybe you're just not that kind of a person, but you're glad that you aren't. This is what I would like to call responsive evangelism. If somebody asks you a question, now there's something that precedes this. You've got to have a hope. You've got to have something inside you that they might actually say, why are you so different? What makes you tick? You've got this terrible situation. Why aren't you panicking? Why don't you moan on Monday mornings like everybody else? What is different about you that you are grateful? Why don't you criticize and judge and backbite like everybody else? We've got to be different, haven't we? We've got to be Jesus to the people around us. So that's the first thing. We need to be ready by being full of Him. Always ready, just in case somebody says how different you are. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And then the second verse there, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, because it's a very individual thing. Check the time. We don't want to go on too long, do we? Okay, four things to pray. Four things to pray. We're going to pray about this morning. Four things to pray. The first thing, pray that we would be spiritually ready. I do pray this myself. When I'm praying for evangelism, the first thing that I will pray about, and the Bible says that we should pray for those who don't know Jesus, because it says it's in this order, our Father who art in heaven, may your name be honored in my life, yes? And could your kingdom come here in my family, here in my workplace, here at New Life? May your kingdom come. And that's where I start praying for my list. I don't do it every day. Sometimes I get behind. Sometimes I do it late in the day. But in my heart, there is a priority that the kingdom of God wants that kingdom of God to increase. But first, that we would be spiritually ready. Are you enjoying Jesus? Are you enjoying him? King David said this. He said, satisfy me in the morning with your loving kindness, that I may sing for joy all my days. Satisfy me. I've got a picture on my phone. I'm not going to go into this grandfather thing too much, believe me. I'm not going to go too over the top. But after 1 week, would you excuse me? I'll show it to you afterwards. I just got a picture of Abigail on Friday. Amy had to come with us, pick up something from the doctor, and Drew was left with the baby. And Drew did obviously a fantastic job because he texted Amy a picture of the baby, as one does. And the baby is lying there kind of upside down with her mouth open, and she looked completely satisfied. And that picture to me was just how we should be. David said, satisfy me in the morning. In the morning, do you connect with Jesus? Do you read his word? Jeremiah said, I found your words and I ate them. And they became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That when he read the Bible, it gave him joy. When we meet with God, it should bring us joy. And it should leave us with a sense of peace to carry into the day. Are you enjoying Jesus? Are you praying? Even just a little bit, are you praying? If you want help with your prayer life, please talk to somebody you know who prays. It's always changing. The way I pray has changed over the years, and it changes from week to week. But the main thing is that we stick at it, and we don't give up, because the devil does not want us to pray, and God does. So keep at it. Start small. Let it grow, but don't give up. Read the Bible a little day a day. Get a Bible app if you've got a smartphone. And just read one of those wonderful, you know, verse-a-day things. And be faithful. Secondly, pray for the hunger of that circle of relatives. Your family, start with your family, and then your friends and the people in your workplace. Make a list of them. And even if you don't pray for them every day, even if you only pray for them every other week, just pray for them. Because God answers our prayers, and I've found with my family that as I'm praying, he's making them hungry. And I've been surprised who's come to my house, and they've wanted to talk about God. Because in the meantime, he's been making them hungry. And I pray more and more that that would happen. Thirdly, pray that people would ask us questions. I once would often be in a place where I would not pray that prayer. Because I didn't want people to ask me on Monday morning, what did you do this weekend, Nick? Oh, I went to church. Oh. Because people's conception of Christianity and church is so low. But there are creative ways of saying it. I remember when I was at school, I always remember this guy. He came to speak. He was a guy going back to university in Durham. And he said, I'm so excited about what's happening here. I'm going to find somebody on the train and I'm going to say to them, I've just been to this most amazing place where wonderful things are happening. Because he was ready. So we need to get to a place where actually somebody asked you, what did you do this weekend? Said, well, we had a wait till it's a church lunch. We had a fantastic church lunch. The food was amazing. We got lots of people from all sorts of different countries come to our church. It's really multicultural. That's all right, you see, because multicultural is cool. And we have a wonderful time, got a great band, and we're not like a normal, boring old church. Occasionally we jump around a bit. You could come along sometime and you probably enjoy it. Who knows? Get your speech ready. But if somebody says something to you like that, there's an opportunity there, isn't there? At least they'll know you're a Christian. And finally, pray that we would have boldness. You can pray for boldness. God does not expect you to be bold yourself. They weren't even bold in the New Testament after they'd had a few bad things happen to them. They had a prayer meeting and they all got together and they said, oh God, give us boldness that we might speak your word while you stretch out your hand with signs and wonders. Woo! I think that's my phone must be telling me to I've finished. That's good, isn't it? It's got a look of relief on everybody's face. Boldness. Ask for boldness. And it says, and when they prayed for boldness, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the house shook. So it's okay to pray for boldness and gentleness and God's anointing. Just pray that our words will become more effective than just being our words. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, God. Father, I thank you for our imperfections, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you don't expect any of us to be perfect. Your word says that you know that we are dust. And Lord, we need to know that more, Lord, like you know it, Father. That we can't do this by ourselves, Lord. But Father, we would like to be ready, Lord. We'd like to be that person, Lord, to be ready to give an answer when people pop the question. Father, we'd like to be those that actually are different to everybody else, that are full of joy and peace and kindness and love. Father, people whose prayers you're answering, people that have a story of what you're doing in our lives. Father, we'd like to be like that, Lord. We want to just give you this mission that we have been given, Lord, to proclaim the good news to all creation. Father, how hard is that? How impossible is that, Lord? Father, we pray, Lord, could you help us? Could you help us to be ready? Could you make our friends hungry? And Father, could you bring a few Ethiopians across our path, Lord, that are ready, just like that man was at that moment in time, there was a ready person. Lord, we pray for this Alpha for Esau, Lord. Could you give us some ready people, Lord? Could you give us some strategic people that would come and you would touch their lives, Lord? And that would make a difference. They might even go back to their own country. And Father, this seed might spread. Lord, we're rather sad that Rahel felt that way about this country, Lord. They used to send out missionaries. And it was such a shock to her coming here, Lord, the state of Christianity in this country. But Lord, we thank you that this is where you have put us, Lord. And where there is life, there is hope, Lord. Father, we want to pray that prayer in that old hymn, Lord, send a revival, but let it begin in me. Lord, sometimes we don't know about the revival, Lord. Maybe that's up to you, Father. But we can pray for ourselves, Lord, for a personal revival, Lord. So would you make us hungry, Lord? We pray. Amen. I wonder whether this morning we could just break up into twos and threes, as we sometimes do, and find somebody you know. If you see somebody that looks like they don't know anybody, you could be their friend. And just in twos and threes, pray through these things. Pray about your circle of friends. If you feel that you're not hungry, if you're not ready, say, be honest, say, look, I don't want anybody to ask me on Monday morning what I did on Sunday. Please help me to be more ready. Pray about your circle of friends, that they would be more hungry. Pray for opportunities. Pray for boldness. Amen. And when you're finished, there's a nice tea and a coffee at the back.